Well, last March, we were in the book of Genesis. We got through the first 11 chapters. We took a little bit of a break. And then today, we're heading back into Genesis at chapter 12, verses 1 to 9. Just a bit of a review to kind of remind us what we learned in the first 11 chapters. This is all about the beginning of the world, where God spoke and he created a perfect universe into existence just with his word. And he made Adam and Eve, he made humans, and the idea was that we would have this perfect relationship with him. And so Adam and Eve in the very early days lived in total harmony with God and everything was good. But then one day we learned that Satan came as a serpent and lied to Adam and Eve, caused Adam and Eve to question God's goodness and to question God's word. And Adam and Eve believed the serpent. It was at that moment that humanity fell and sin entered into the world. And this state of sin and rebellion is the human condition that is now passed down to everyone, every human. It's like our spiritual DNA. And in that setting, God was gracious, and he had a promise that he was going to fix this. He was going to send a savior through one of Adam and Eve's own descendants. And we know that this is, of course, Jesus Christ, that he would come one day and crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse of sin and death. All that happened in the Garden of Eden, and then as the chapters go on, we just kind of see how God is fulfilling that promise. And then when we were in Genesis 11, we see that people are still not turning to the Lord. They actually turn to one another, and they say, hey, if we join forces, we could do anything. You know, let's build this tower, you know, the Tower of Babel. And let's just see what we can do. Let's make a name for ourselves. But this was basically what they built, was a monument to their pride, arrogance, and wickedness. And so the Lord responded and said, nope. He shattered their plans and he confused their speech. And still, you know, as we got to the end of chapter 11, we're wondering, how is God going to come through on his promise? This promise he made in the garden to send the snake crusher. So that's where we're at today, and we'll hear about it. Let's flip now, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 12, and let's listen to God's plan to rescue and bless the entire world. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it through one 75-year-old man, his barren wife, and their countless descendants. And this is really the story of Jesus's ancestry. Please turn to Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. I'll read it. The Lord said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem, at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram journeyed by stages to the Negev. God called Abram, And this is a gracious act. And certainly it was something that Abram needed. Joshua 24, verse 2 tells us a little bit of Abram's background, his context that he was in. He was living beyond the Euphrates. It says that his family worshipped other gods. He was a pagan, lived among pagans, and he didn't find God. God found him. This is true for anyone who comes to saving faith. The Bible tells us that God always takes the first step. We do not find him, he finds us. Abraham was living in darkness and in a land of darkness, but into that darkness, God said, "Go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you." This meant leaving three things. First, in the passage, it says that Abram must go from his land. And what was that land? Well, this was the ancient city of Ur. And Ur was a sophisticated and powerful city. It was crowned with a massive ziggurat, this big structure made with bricks, like a mountain of bricks, and at the top of it had a temple for the god that of their city, which was the moon god. This is a very sophisticated and powerful place, but it was also a graveyard. In the 1920s, an archaeologist was excavating Ur, and they found a chamber which really looked like a scene out of a horror film. They called it the Great Death Pit. And in this room, they found a queen decorated. She was buried with all her gold and her silver and that. And also neatly arranged around her were the bodies of 74 servants and guards. There was a horse and a lion. They were all sacrificed at the time of her death so that they can be there to help her out in the afterworld. This was everything a queen needs, apparently, in the underworld. So Ur was a very sophisticated place, but it was also a culture of death. So God's call to Abram, it's the same call to us in Christ. It's get out of there, leave that system that looks shiny, and it seems to have sparkles on the outside, but is rotting to death on the inside. Get out of there. The second thing God tells Abram to leave is he says, go from your relatives. That's kind of a smaller circle than go from your land. And in that world, this meant leave your clan, your identity. And these are really your people, right? Your peeps. This is your social security. This is your bank. This is your legal team. This is your retirement plan. And to be cut off from your kindred was really in that culture to become a nobody, to be vulnerable and to be exposed. Third, God said, go from your father's house. And this was probably the deepest cut. Leaving his father's house meant leaving their household god. And, you know, like this spirit that they would worship to and trust to protect their family. So God was actually calling Abram to leave this identity that he had, you know, his national, his social, and his family identity. Well, what's the lesson? I think the lesson is actually for all people. Jesus died to pull us out of the grave. He calls you to leave your sin, to leave self-righteousness, your self-reliance, and leave the dead idols and come and follow him. That's what you should leave if you haven't already done that. And for those of us who have decided to follow Jesus, God continues to call us closer and into a closer walk with him. He's constantly telling us to leave things that are slowing us down in our Christian walk. I love how Hebrews 12 talks about it. The author says, "Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That passage reminds us that you and I belong to a new family in Christ. We have a new Heavenly Father. And so why would we try to continue to have ties to our old home, right? Why would we want to keep a room there? And I think you know what I mean. I mean, I'm talking about the old house of our life, which was built on a foundation of pride, and it was filled with lust and greed and hate. God is calling us to walk away from that old place that we felt so at home at before we came to Christ. So you should ask yourself, what is God calling you to leave today? The Lord didn't just command Abram to leave. He gave him a promise to believe in, and that's the next point. Verses 2 and 3 show incredible promises. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So why would Abram or anyone obey such a radical call to leave? Well, take a look at those promises. God has backed up this command to go with these incredible promises to bless. In fact, we notice here that bless, the word bless and the word blessing, it appears 5 times in these 2 verses. The phrase, I will, is God's promise and his commitment, and that appears 5 times. God Almighty tells Abram what he is about to do. You know, compared to the men at Babel, they were saying, you know, let's make our name great. And God here comes to Abram and says, I will make your name great. Amazing to think, actually, that God would tell this 75-year-old man and his barren wife, he says, I will make you a great nation. They don't have any kids. And then we see 2,000 years later, Jesus would be given the name that is above every name. And because of that, Abram's related to him. Abraham's own name will move up in the rankings simply because of his connection of the name of Jesus. Now notice that Abram is not blessed for his own sake, right? The blessing God gives Abram is not meant to just land on him and then stick. Abram is blessed so that others can be blessed through him. God says to Abram, you will be a blessing. God puts his own reputation on the line actually to make this happen. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. In other words, God is saying, your fight is now my fight, and your enemies are my enemies. And hasn't history just proven God's word to be true? We see, think of all of the people that oppressed God's people throughout the years. You know, consider Egypt, how they held the Israelites in slavery and in bondage. Well, that empire collapsed. Think of how Babylon carried them away, and now that kingdom has turned to dust. Consider how Rome persecuted the church, and now that empire has crumbled. So God tells Abram, all the peoples will be blessed through you. This is an incredible promise, and we wonder, how will this be true? Well, what all came through God's people? Because of God's people, we have the scriptures today, right? We have the moral law. We have all of this information about who God is and his plan to bring salvation to the world. We have all of this stuff because it came through God's people. We have the Son of God, Jesus, who was born through the nation of Israel. We have so much blessing because of what happened through Abraham. So God called Abram to leave, and he gave him promises to believe. That's the first 2 points. That leads to our third point. How did Abram respond? Well, God called Abram to cleave to him. And that's what Abraham did. Look at verses 4 to 9. It says that Abram went as the Lord had told him, and he brought his relatives, and they went into the land. Maybe you're wondering why I chose the word cleave. I could have used other words, but I chose it at first because it kind of rhymes with my other points that God called him to leave, believe, and cleave. Those words rhyme, and I think that sounds kind of clever. But you know, actually, as I thought about it more, it actually makes sense as you look at how Abraham responded. You know, to think about cleaving, that to cleave means to stick, right? To adhere, to hold fast, and to commit to someone. And in marriage, you know, the husband and wife, they leave their childhood homes and families, and they cleave to one another, and they start something new. And that new relationship and commitment, it's obvious to everyone else that they have cleaved to each other, you know, with how they treat each other, and the way that they don't treat others, right? The Bible describes the relationship that the church has with Jesus like a bride and groom, and this is the kind of commitment we have to him, right? And this is like the sort of care that he has and the direction that he gives the church. It's like a husband and wife relationship, and we are called to cleave to Christ. In light of that, when the Bible talks about God being a jealous God, it kind of helps us understand why God cares if we are sharing our intimacy and our commitment with anyone other than him, right? That's meant to be something that we have with him alone, and that we shouldn't share that with other gods, right? Well, God made Abram some wild promises, and so let's look at what he did. Let's look at how he cleaved to God because of these promises, and let's see, how does he show that he cleaves to God and not the old culture of Ur? Look, Abram went, and he did as the Lord had told him. True faith has legs. It acts. It moves. It obeys. And Abram's response actually proves that. It's incredible to think, you know, this man at 75 years old, packing up his bags and walking like probably over 800 miles, and he's going into a land that he'd never seen before. And when he finally arrives in Canaan, what does he find? Look at verse 6. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. Imagine that, to end up in this place that's already occupied with pagans, with people that don't worship Yahweh. So Abram arrives and he meets this first obstacle. What did he do? Did he hightail it back to Ur? No, he doesn't. He does two things that proves he is cleaving to God and his promises. What did he do? First, Abram pitched a tent. This meant that he was sojourning through the land, but he never built a house. The author of Hebrews talks about that, how Abram, because of his faith, he lived in the land of the promise, but he lived there as if he was living in a foreign land, and he lived in tents, and he was looking forward to the city that had foundations, whose designer and builder is God. This is an interesting perspective. A tent is really a visible statement that says to everybody, hey, I'm here, but I'm not staying. This is not my permanent home, and I'm just a pilgrim. And I think that kind of perspective, that way of living and kind of thinking about our world, that's actually very, very countercultural, isn't it? You know, in our own culture, you know, we're encouraged to hunker down, right? We're encouraged to build bigger houses, to make things more comfortable, to accumulate more stuff, right? Get a little more secure. But God's word says, let's live as pilgrims. And this creates, you know, it creates kind of a tension, and it also causes us to question, is your lifestyle, is my lifestyle like living in a tent Or is it more like living in a palace? You know, can people tell when they look at your life that you are just passing through? Another thing Abraham did to show and prove that he was cleaving to God was he built altars. He left a trail of altars. You know, you can see that in the text. He built one right at Shechem, right next to the oak of Moreh. And this little detail is important. Maybe it doesn't totally make sense to us, but for the first readers, they would understand that this was a sacred site where Canaanite pagan worship happened. That's fascinating. Hey, what a statement to build an altar to Yahweh, you know, right in that place. So Abram then moves south and he builds another altar. The text says then that Abram called on the name of the Lord. This is not just his private prayer life. This is a public proclamation, really. This is evangelism, really. And I think it's beautiful. We have Abram leaving a trail of altars and calling upon the name of the Lord very publicly in this pagan land. And it's a real lesson to us. You just imagine if in 4,000 years there was an archaeologist excavating your home. You know, what would he find? Would he find evidence that you worshipped and trusted Jesus, right? Or, you know, if he looked at your day timer, if he looked at your schedule, right? If he found records of how you spoke to people at church or at school or whatever, would he see this habit of a life that sacrificed to God? Would he see examples of you sharing your faith with people? You know, was Yahweh your king? Or were you building something else with your life, like a monument to yourself? So God called Abram to leave. And he calls all people to leave the old life and to come to him for salvation. And he called Abram to believe his promises. God calls us to also believe his promises. And finally, God called Abram to cleave to him, to commit to him. And he calls us to cleave to Christ. We're called to live in a way that, yes, we must set up our tents in this world, but our hearts are set on Christ and the new creation. And so we should leave a trail, like Abram, leave a trail of altars and proclaim the Lord our God in this world that worships others. Because there's no salvation in anyone else but Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible story about how it all started and how you fulfilled your promise through Abram and his many descendants, and how Jesus was born, one of those descendants, and that he is your son. He is fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life, died on the cross to take away our sin, rose from the grave to give us victory over death, and that if we place our faith in him, we have salvation, forgiveness of our sin, and eternal life. We thank you for all of that, and we thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit now in this life to live in this way, to leave the old life, to believe all your promises in Christ, and to cleave to you, a life of obedience and a life that shows to the world that you're first to us, that you're most important. Please help us to live that way, we pray, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.